Richard with the teens as well. I'm going to read. So do we have the record on? Awesome. Do we have the sound levels where they need to be? Awesome. Okay. We're going to read an all-too-familiar story, but I'm going to look at it through the lens of what we've been talking about. Obviously, God is Father, but understanding more deeply this whole idea of false self and true self. So what I want to do as I read Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, I want you guys to put your thinking caps on. We're going to actually divide the room right here. Okay? This side, what you're going to do is try to understand where did the younger brother find his identity? How did he identify himself, who he was in his disobedience, okay? Not talking about him coming back to the father, that'll be separate. I want you to think about the younger son, where did he put his identity? And this side, you're going to listen to the older brother, that part of the story, and identify where did he put his identity, all right? What could have become their identity? Okay, so you got your thinking caps on? Luke 15 is the passage. Here we go. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want to share in your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. Remember, this is a Jewish man. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his son said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. So the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours has come back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So, younger brother, how could this young man have, what's his identity? What kind of behavior could have easily become his identity? Any ideas? Party? Party animal? Yeah? Yeah, the wild living, right? Went out and squandered all the money. Selfishness. Yep. So selfish become his identity. That's who he is.
Defined himself by his sin.
Yeah.
He wasn't the oldest,
so money made him important. Yeah. Money definitely is the thing that kind of exposed the darkness in his soul. What was there, right? It pulled him off the rails. Yeah. Yeah. Went from one thing to another. He's completely lost. Grabbing onto this. Maybe this is going to work. Maybe this is going to work. Maybe this is going to work. Yeah. Yeah, some of this is actually understanding through the eyes of his brother or through the community. What would they have thought of him? This is speculation. But how would they have seen him? How would the older brother would have seen him? Irresponsible. The irresponsible one. Coming from the brother who is super responsible, right? Yeah. Yeah, he can't get worse. Yeah. Yeah, he's definitely the black sheep. He would be the black sheep in the family. Anything else? Yeah, maybe the writing was on the wall. We don't have the whole story. It's interesting that the older brother really considered him dead. The whole community considered him dead. He's good as dead. Basically, they've written him off. He's the forgotten one. He has crossed the line. He is now no longer part of the family. Okay? Imagine living with that as your identity. Owen. Yeah. Old Testament perspective, physically, spiritually unclean. Yeah. No longer worthy. Severely starved for a decent relationship. Oh, yeah. I just think he's lonely. Like how completely lonely. His choices have left him feeding pigs, right? There he is, desperately lonely. Yeah, how many people I could identify with that story? Yeah. Really, here's a boy who exemplifies a false self. So does the older brother, but in a different respect. I like how Basil Pennington puts it. He says this, "For the false self, unhappiness is always a result of not being able to do something you want to do, have something I want to have, or concern about what others think of me." Those three pieces are the key core points for the false self. The younger brother identified what he thought was the core of his unhappiness, and so he asked his father for his inheritance. He thought, this would satisfy. This is going to do it for me. Who knows what he already began to believe about himself, but those are the choices he made. This is the core of the false self, placing my value in what I have, my possessions, the Ferrari, the Porsche, what I can do and what others think of me. But the younger brother isn't the only one who has identity issues. The older brother has significant issues himself. So what could be his identity? What do we see kind of lifted out of this story?
Worth.
work. Not just work, but he is a hard worker. You can just kind of, he came in from the fields, right? He worked late. He is the hard worker. Faithful to his family. He's definitely resentful and jealous. Yeah. What was he jealous of? His brother for what? What did his brother have that he didn't have? Huh? Yeah, he's not jealous of his brother throwing his life away. I think he's jealous of something that he has never tasted himself. Yeah. In a Jewish mind, the table, the meal, was the place of intimacy. And so here is the younger brother who squandered everything that is now invited into intimacy with the father, something he has never experienced. Why has he not experienced intimacy with the father? I've always done everything you've asked me to. So how did he relate to his father? Good boy? On the basis of what? What proved his goodness? Hey? His good works. Working hard, responsible. He's never left the family. He's a good boy. He's doing it all right. All what he thinks God or his father expects of him. He knows his father in a relationship of servant, but he doesn't know his father in relationship as son. And that's the thing that surfaces for him. He's so angry. Hard worker, perfect, obedient, good boy, all those things. I don't know how many of you would identify with the younger brother. I don't know if I'll ask for a show of hands, but some of us probably grew up with a label of being the black sheep in the family. Maybe you grew up in a sibling group where you had an older brother who did everything right. And I can kind of joke about this. My older brother, he's kind of the typical older brother. He is so good at so many things and so responsible. He phones mom and dad every week to see how they are. And sometimes my mom will say to me, "How come it took you so long to call me? Your brother already phoned." He's a good son, you know. Because he's responsible. He's doing what is expected of him. So even in subtle ways, we can actually live with a label of being a black sheep. Think about finding your identity as a black sheep in the family. Even if you want to somehow step out of that identity, most often, the family will do everything they can subtly to pull you back into that role. I don't know if you have people in your family group that have maybe come out of addiction or come out of some kind of behavior where they now are trying to get their lives back together, but the family are so used to that person being the black sheep, they do everything they can to pull them back into that role. You know why? Why do you think the older brother wanted his younger brother to stay in the role that he was in? Makes him look good. All eyes are on the black sheep. No one sees my stuff. Right? We all need a black sheep. Someone that we could point the finger to because it takes eyes off of ourselves. I don't know how many of you identify with the older brother. You perhaps were the older brother in your family group. You carried all the responsibility on your shoulders, and you were maybe the good boy, the good girl. Maybe you identify with Brennan Manning's description of the false self last Citywide, where he talks about kind of putting on this good boy image in order to cover up all the pain and the dysfunction that he felt inside. He presented well, and he learned very early that it gave him the attention that he longed for. What do you think is the danger in finding your identity as a good boy or a good girl? Now, we're not talking about now relationship in our family. We're now talking about our relationship with God. If I find my identity as the good little boy and the good little girl, How is that going to affect my relationship with my Heavenly Father? If that's how I approach Him, I have to present myself and be this in order for this to be right. How's that going to affect this intimacy? Jimmy. So you're not serving God. Who are you serving? Self. Yeah. Yeah, so that you're not really in service or in relationship. It's not this humble relationship of gratitude and humility. It's now trying to work your way. Yeah. What other things? How would this hinder your relationship with your Heavenly Father? You have to present a certain way. Owen. I'm trying to be perfect on your own. You've now taken God of the occasion. Yeah. You can do it. You've got what it takes. Just, right? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Andrea. Yeah, so you're not focused on Him. Your eyes aren't on Him. You're now, really, your eyes are on yourself. Right? And you're going to hit it. You're going to hit what you look at. Right? If you're focused on yourself, you're going to just, right? You're not going to actually find yourself. You're just going to bury yourself deeper into the false self. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is the awareness. The closer I get to Jesus, the more stuff I see. The brighter His light, search me, O God, and know my heart, all of a sudden it surfaces. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, if I think I can take care of the shadow or in the dark side myself, I have a very poor, shallow understanding of how depraved I am and how in need I am of God's grace. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hear what David said? The older brother is projecting his own views of himself, how he sees himself, onto God. He's projecting his own self-contempt back onto, right? And his own value system back onto God. Yeah. And it's beautiful. Praise God for people like that that love us enough to say the word, right? And that's a beautiful example of someone who's beginning to understand their true self, who they are in Christ. Wasn't this approval kind of need for approval? If Peter's friend lived with the need to have Peter's approval, he would have never said a hard word. Here's a beautiful picture of a friend that was secure in his relationship with his Heavenly Father and then as a result spoke a word to Peter that Peter's never forgotten and probably bore some significant fruit in your life. Beautiful example. I want to share a story. David Benner identifies with the older brother and he writes this book called The Gift of Being Yourself. And so I want you to track with me. I'm going to quote just a few paragraphs of his book. The root of my false self was the childhood discovery that by being a good boy I could earn love. Of course, learning how to interpret good, some took some time. A false self is never established overnight. However, over time, the interaction of the dynamics of my family and my personality suggested ways of wrapping my naked and vulnerable self with successive layers of accomplishment to secure love. The problem was that these strategies worked. The more I accomplished, the more people seemed to like me. Consequently, I became better and better at being a little performing boy that I thought people would like. This gave me some distance from the abyss of feeling like a nobody. Even more important, it gave me a way of being not just somebody, but somebody special. Tragically, however, it kept me from discovering just how likable I was without any effort to look good. And it set me up on a treadmill of performance. Securing love by generating accomplishments leaves one dependent on the potentially fickle response of others. He goes on, he says, my long-standing investment in being respected has been an attempt to control my environment and guarantee the sense of specialness to which I have become addicted. The bondage in any false self is the bondage of having to keep up the illusion. I am not simply an overachieving good boy. I am not my own accomplishments. The things I can do or have done do not make me special. My compulsive pursuit of accomplishments and the respect of people who are important to me suffocates the life of my true self. It binds and inhibits my growth and restricts my freedom. You've heard it said before, I am a human being, not a human doing. My worth lies in who I am, not in what I can do or how I am seen by others. Isn't that good? It's a good example of false self, especially in this area. When I read that, I have compassion on the older brother. And I go, you know what? So many of us identify with the older brother. In fact, I believe that both these characters are mirrors for us, and that if we're open to the Holy Spirit, I can see compartments, part of my soul, that is still a younger brother that is running away from the intimacy of the Father through my rebellion. But there's also parts of my soul that are like the older brother that perform and try to gain God's approval. And both these things need to continue to be invited into God's presence. The invitation is to invite Jesus into all these parts of our lives. And obviously we can't do this all at once. It's a process. Little by little, by God's Spirit, He reveals more and more of our a false self to His Holy Spirit and to the light of Christ. You know, in my own pain as a young adult, I hid my pain not behind a suit of armor, but muscle. I was this kid, teenager, who it was interesting. In grade 4, I was told I would have friends if I lost weight. There were some pronouncements over me that were quite powerful. By the time I was grade 8, I had already started to work out incessantly. I became obsessed with my appearance. And I didn't realize this, it was all subconscious, but I worked out so hard. I would finish work, once I left high school, I would finish work working at a truss company, lifting trusses in wood all day. Then I would go home and eat, ride my bike for about 5-6 miles to the gym, work out for 2 hours, ride home, and go to bed. I did that 5 days a week. I was so completely obsessed with my exterior, and because it was a way for me to hide my pain. Now, I didn't realize that. But by the time I got to college, I was in Bible school, and I was in pretty good shape. And I didn't realize this, but how I was coming across was I was intimidating people. In fact, I had some friends that would say to me, "Boy, you're really intimidating." Remember, one friend said to me, "Darce, when I first met you, you came across super intimidating. But over time, I'm getting to know the real you, and I'm seeing something very different." In fact, there was a few times I would be having my quiet time in my room in my dorm, and I remember one time reading scripture or reading a book for class, love, acceptance, and forgiveness, and I was on my bed, and I was crying. His friend opened the door, hey, and I turned around, and there was tears running down my face, and he was completely shocked, because he had seen a side of me that he'd never seen before. What did he see? He saw the true self. This true self, hidden with Christ in God, who I really was, behind all the armor, he saw it. And did he, was he repulsed by it? No. He was attracted to it. The more people saw my true self in Christ, as more and more, as that began to emerge, I discovered something. That it resonated. People were attracted to truth. They were drawn to it. They knew that that was authentic. That was real. And little by little, the layers began to come off. When I look back, that was a little bit of the false self that was going on for me. It's interesting, this older brother. Story of the older brother, he knows his father just purely as a hired servant. All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all he knew was his works. He saw his father as his owner, his boss, but not his father. The younger son's choices to squander his inheritance and leave his father's side was very much falling out of intimacy. But here's this older brother that never once knew intimacy with the father. His identity was this obedient, good boy, not as a son of a father. Servant, yes, but not beloved child. We see here that his false self as good boy kept him from experiencing true intimacy and love in his relationship with his father. And Scripture tells us that the older son was beckoned to come in. And for me, it's a beautiful picture in this text. It's a stark image. The Father beckoning us to come in. Come in and share in the intimacy. The invitation is to come in. But the older brother refused to come in. I'm so convinced that our false self can keep us from knowing so much love of the Father. When I dare to come before God in my true self and allow that to be revealed, man, the intimacy that I experience with Him. And it's a mystery. There are times that I have quiet time and press into the love of the Father, and I don't feel anything. And those times are important. We can't always rely on our feelings with God, but it's this deeper understanding of that I am deeply loved by the Father in every facet, in every corner of my life. And we're all, by God's grace, growing into that. I wonder if you've ever thought about your false self. What does your false self look like? What does your shadow side look like? This is what the light of Christ came to do, especially as we see it in Christmas, to shine His light in our hearts, to expose our deep need. It's not just the shadow of darkness that is over the world, but it's the shadow in my own heart. The light of Christ, we're invited to allow Him to turn that searchlight on in us. I've been reading a lot about this whole idea of false self, and I mentioned this book last Citywide, a book by Morris Dirks. Used to be my youth pastor when I was in grade 8 and grade 9 in Abbotsford, and now he's writing a book. He wrote a book called Forming a Leader's Soul, An Invitation to Spiritual Direction. And he says this about being a pastor and the false self that can actually emerge in the role of pastor. You see, the false self isn't just this, we identify it in our early journey with Christ. I think as we follow Christ and journey with Him by his Spirit, He reveals more and more of our false self that is still lingering. So it's interesting, I can look back on my adolescence and go, yeah, that was my false self. That really worked for me. And by God's grace, like an onion layer, it comes off. But all of a sudden I discover, ooh, I've learned something else. Shadow side as a pastor are usually three things. The need to be liked,
and working hard to keep others happy. The other one is a need to succeed, working hard to win others' approval. And the need for perfection, working hard to make things right, to fix people, to fix problems. Those aren't just the culprits of being a pastor, are they? I have a hunch that some of you are going, yeah, I relate to those. I can see myself a lot in the last one, the need to fix. You know where I learned how to fix and where I learned how to counsel people? Where did I learn that? Learned it as a kid. Who was I counseling? My parents. I was the soft-hearted kid that I took it upon myself that it's up to me to keep my family together. And so I believe the lie that it's up to me and I've got to counsel them. I've got to, and it's my job to fix. I learned it growing up. Most of us, we learn this false self in a very young age. Like David Benner says, it's something that it takes time to build and to grow the false self. And so it's by God's grace that we become and begin to become aware of our false self. And he often uses people and circumstances to uncover, to poke holes, to shine a light. For the younger brother, it was his money. There was something that surfaced the darkness in his soul. And for the older brother, it was actually his younger brother's disobedience and coming home, the party that surfaced what his older brother actually believed about himself and believed about his father. Isn't that the same for us? We're all fine, we're going our merry way, and all of a sudden someone in our lives, by God's grace, does something, says something, is maybe an irritant or something, and it reveals the false self. I wanted to give you some examples, just some examples that might help you begin to uncover what your false self might be. David Benner says, pettiness and touchiness is the most stable characteristics of the false self. Pettiness and touchiness. Where are you petty and touchy? Irritated, easily irritated. What are those areas in your life? They usually uncover what could be your false self. Let me explain. The things that bother us the most about others, our pet peeves, also point to our falsity in ourself. He goes on to say, the speck that bothers me in the life of someone else is almost always the log in my own eye. So the writer gives an example of the fact that he dislikes, here's an example from his own life, he really dislikes it when people call him Dave. His name is David. To the point where he corrects people when they call him Dave. He likes David. He would tell himself, what's the big deal? Like, just get over it. It doesn't need to bother you. Why does it bother you so much? He so wrestled with the tension in his soul when people called him Dave. But no matter how hard he would try, it would still bother him. Just irritate him. Like a burr in his saddle. And David, he said to himself, the answer points back to the core of his false self. David fits better with the image of seriousness that he wanted to project to others. He wanted to be known as one of those important people. Dave seemed too common and ordinary. He wanted to be known for importance. His false self wanted to be important and unique and smart. That was his core belief of himself. So he was irritated every time somebody called him Dave. Good example of the things that can bother us, irritate us, and we go, why do I struggle with this so much? It's usually pointing to something. And the Holy Spirit is going, let's talk about this. Don't just push it aside. Invite me into it. Let's discuss it. Let's, right? Jesus is inviting us to come and talk to him about those things. I think this illustration so helps us understand the Pharisees and how easy it would have been for them to find their identity and their brilliance and their smartness, their importance, their roles as spiritual guides of Israel. And this is the thing about the false self. It actually can be so tied to the things that we do well. The things we're good at. And the things that God has gifted us in, but all of a sudden, subtly we cling to those things like we own them. And we need them in order to be happy. So how do you recognize your false self? What's this saying to you? Here's some other examples. Defensiveness. The more prickly a person is, the more likely they are investing in the defense of the false self. Maybe they bristle really easy when they're not taken seriously, thus betraying a need for others to see the self-importance that is obvious to them. Some take themselves too seriously, perhaps being unable to laugh at themselves. I wonder what is this pointing to? There are outward displays of annoyance, but some just struggle with inner annoyances. These inner irritations that come out when we're tired or hungry or stressed. Things like, if laziness in others is what really bothers me, there's a good chance that discipline and performance form a core part of the false self. See, the older brother was a good little boy. What irritated him in his younger brother? Such a slacker. If it's playfulness and spontaneity in others I find most annoying, then seriousness may be part, the central part of that self I like to project to others. If it's moral disregard that is particularly irritating in others, my false self is probably built around moral rectitude and self-righteousness. Are we beginning to get an understanding? Really bothers you when people just do the wrong things and disobey and so what is it surfacing in you? What might the Holy Spirit be saying to us when those things come to the surface in our own lives? If emotionality in others is what I despise the most, emotional control is probably central in the script I have chosen. It really bothers you when people cry. It just irritates you. Something inside of you just gets repulsed. What's going on for you? You see how that could be pointing something at something in your life around your false self and how you like to come across? Some really good things. You know, I think some of us, we actually read this, some of these examples, and we go, whew, I relate to none of them. Awesome. I'm good. I'm just such a loving person. Here's another one. Love is certainly also unquestionably good, but the compulsive effort to always be loving that characterizes others reflects denial of their humanity and always comes at the expense of being authentic. If I'm always having to be loving and kind and nice, am I ever able to say the hard word like Peter's friend said to him in the cafeteria? Oh man, we're going to shy away from saying some of those words when we need to. Some good stuff. This is not meant to heap condemnation on us. I hope you hear me. I used to read these kind of examples and just go into a spiral, a dark hole, and I'd feel just heaps of condemnation. When we begin to understand how much the Father loves us and how he just calls us to come before him and be absolutely honest with who we are, then we can begin to look at these things and actually sit with them and invite him into those places and dialogue with him about it without any condemnation. See, that's what I think the answer is to our false self. It's the story of this prodigal son. It's the answer is running back to the Father, admitting our own stuff before him, and pressing into his love and who we are in him. That's the answer to the dilemma of the false self. It's interesting as this younger brother is rehearsing. He's thinking about what he's going to say to the father, and he's going through it. He says, I'll go to my father and I'll confess. I'll tell him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. It's a good statement. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. That's a good statement too. It's actually admitting the consequences, owning them. He says, and I'll say to the father, and please take me on as a hired servant. And so scripture says he comes running to the father, and the father sees him and runs to him and with compassion embraces him and kisses him. And so the son begins his rehearsed kind of repentant. And I think this actually is from his heart. And he says to his father, Father, I've sinned against both you, heaven and you. The father allows him to say it. He says the second statement, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. The father received that. But did the father allow him to say the third? No. Cut him off. You're not going there. That's not what this relationship is about. You do not relate to me as a servant, as a slave. You relate to me as my son. And then he begins to lavish all these good gifts on his son and says, you are mine. And he puts a ring on his finger and a robe on him and he reinstates him. We discover who we are in intimacy with the Father. That's where this false self begins to be peeled away, and we become more and more as God has created us to be. We discover our true selves in relationship with him. This is what I mean. This is what I believe it means to embrace your shadow side. And for some, we think embracing our shadow side is embracing our sin like it's precious. Now, that's not the idea. Embracing our shadow side is actually coming to terms with who we are, saying, okay, yeah, my false self is this. This is how I relate to others. This is how I like to come across. This is how I project myself. And Heavenly Father, I invite you into this. I want you to reveal to me where this came from. I want to repent of this. And it's inviting him into dialogue. That's what it means to embrace it. But so often we feel so much condemnation and we think that we have to present our good selves to God in order to be loved, and so we sweep it under a carpet. When we push it aside, we pretend that it's not there. And something we do as Christians, we actually take it to the cross. And we've heard it before. We sing about it. And I think that's a good thing. We need to take our sin to the cross. But it's the last step in the process, not the first step. Do you hear what I'm saying? God begins to reveal the false self to me, and what do I want to do? I want to run to the cross, leave it there, and then walk away and go, whew, gone. And the Father goes, not that easy. This is going to take some time. But we get uncomfortable with the process. The picture I have around the cross is us going to the cross with our false self, and we sit there. And we invite Jesus there. And we listen to what he's saying to us there. And that process takes time. And at the end of that process, you will know when it's time and when you've actually laid it on the cross. It's the last step in the journey, not the first step. The first step is actually just pressing into the Father and inviting him into that place. That's what it means to embrace our stuff. I like what David Benner says, coming out of hiding requires that we embrace the vulnerabilities that sent us scurrying for cover. As long as we pretend that these things are not as they are, we choose falsity. The first step towards the light is always a step towards honesty with ourselves. And it's the love of the Father that allows us to come there and just to be ourselves and be completely loved. You know, all through Scripture, God uses is in the business of giving His people a new name. The Old Testament, Abram was given a new name, what? Abraham. Jacob was given a new name, Israel. Jacob meant liar. That was his identity. God gave him a new name. Saul once persecuted the church. God got a hold of him and gave him a new name. What was his new name? Paul. You know, Revelation 2:17 says, "For everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the white stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it." You know, God has a new name for you. You know, your name is in heaven stored for you that absolutely fits who you are. Not your false self, but your true self. Now we see Him through a glass darkly. I think we also see ourselves through a glass darkly. We don't see ourselves truly as God sees us. But by God's grace, I think little by little, we get glimpses, don't we? Of who we are, true selves, hidden with Christ in God. And it's by God's grace we can continue to press into that and discover what that looks like. I think we're called to and invited to experience that in this side of heaven, not just when we get to heaven. Oh, that's who I am. I think we'll all have that day. But I think we can begin to get a glimpse of that and experience that in this life. God has a new name for you. And probably reflects a little bit of this statement of, "You are my son, my daughter, whom I love, and I'm well pleased with you." That's His banner over you today, is love. Let's pray, and then maybe we can chat a little bit. Heavenly Father, we just realize we have so much to learn in regards to Your incredible love for us. And we confess that there's probably this layer upon layer of false self that each of us cling to, that we're not even aware of. But we're beginning to understand of just how it keeps us from intimacy with one another, and it also keeps us from a deeper intimacy with You, of truly knowing that we are loved by You. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for the ways that You break into our lives and through song, even this morning through the worship. You kind of get behind the armor of false self and You begin to open up who we truly are in You. And so thank You, Father, for how You pursue us, how You continue to shine Your light. We invite You to continue to do that, and we confess, Lord, that we can't do this alone. It's way too big for us, and we don't want to fall prey to introspection. We want Your Holy Spirit to shine Your light and to search us and know us and make us more like Jesus. It's Your work, but we want to be obedient to You. We thank You today that Your banner over us is love. That You declare over us today that I love You. You are my son and my daughter, and I'm well pleased with You. I pray that we would go by Your grace with a deeper understanding of this truth than when we came. And may it bear fruit in our lives and our relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.